God had promised Abraham that through him all nations would be blessed. And Jesus, the Messiah, was the ultimate fulfillment of this promise. Although it was Abraham's descendants, the nation of Israel, who had been waiting for the Messiah, Jesus didn't just come for them. He came for all nations, therefore fulfilling God's plan. So, after Jesus' death and resurrection, Christianity was not exclusively for the descendants of Abraham. It was for all peoples, and it was no longer under the Jewish regulations of the law. Worldwide, the followers of Jesus became known as the church, and they would meet together to worship God, to learn about Jesus, and to take care of each other's needs. Christianity continued to spread. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he had promised his followers that God's Spirit would come to them and that they would receive power to tell people everywhere about him. In Jerusalem, their city, in the surrounding countryside, in the neighboring city, and to the far ends of the earth. After Jesus went up to heaven, his followers returned to Jerusalem to meet together in prayer. And a few weeks later, on the day of an important religious festival, they were meeting together when suddenly a sound like that of a mighty roaring windstorm filled the house where they were meeting. Then what looked like flames appeared and sat on each one of them. Everyone there was filled with God's Spirit. The followers of Jesus traveled and told people about him, but not all people were receptive. They even experienced persecution for telling people about Jesus. Some of the descendants of Abraham, called the Jews, continued to deny that Jesus was the promised Messiah. A man named Paul would also travel. He was one of the most dedicated to the Jewish religion, but he was actively trying to destroy the church, even making murderous threats. But one day, he was on his way to a city to arrest believers and bring them back to Jerusalem, when suddenly a bright light from heaven beamed down on him, and Paul fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you?" Paul asked. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what to do." The men who were with Paul were speechless. They had heard the voice, but saw nothing. As Paul got up, he realized that he was blind. So the companions that were with him led him into the city. In that city was a man, a Christ follower named Ananias. And Jesus spoke to him, saying, "Go over to a certain house and ask for Paul. I have given him a vision of a man named Ananias laying hands on him so that he can see again. He is praying to me right now." Ananias was understandably afraid and said, "But I have heard of all the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem." But Jesus spoke to him again and said, "Go, for I have chosen Paul to take my message to foreigners and to kings and to the descendants of Abraham." And that's exactly what Paul did. Ananias obeyed Jesus and went to Paul. Paul's sight returned when Ananias prayed for him, and Paul immediately began to preach that Jesus is the Messiah. All those who heard him were astonished, and they asked, "Isn't he the one who raised havoc in Jerusalem for those who follow Jesus? And hasn't he come here to arrest them and take them as prisoners?" But Paul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews as he proved that Jesus is the Messiah. Meanwhile, the followers of Jesus who had fled Jerusalem during the persecution were traveling far and wide, telling people about Jesus, but only the descendants of Abraham. Some of them went to a place called Antioch, and they told those who were not descendants of Abraham about Jesus. and a large number of them believed. When the church back in Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent a man named Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw what God had done, he was filled with joy and encouraged the believers to stay true to Jesus. Barnabas then left Antioch to go find Paul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch, and the two of them stayed with the church a full year, teaching a great number of them. This was common for that time. As the followers of Jesus traveled around the world making disciples, they often saw churches started in those cities, and they would stay with them to teach and encourage. And when it was time for them to go on to the next place, the church would be taught and encouraged through epistles or letters that were written by Paul, Peter, John, and a few other followers of Jesus. And the church knew that these letters were the word of God. In fact, in one of Paul's letters, he says, "Hold on, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know from whom you have learned it and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." You see, these letters were for the church then and for the future church, giving all Christ followers instructions on how to live. The letters often spoke about the persecution the church could expect to endure. One of Jesus' disciples, John, was imprisoned and exiled to a deserted island for telling people about Jesus. And as an old man on that island, God gave him a vision of the end of time as we know it and of how Jesus will return. So John told the church what he saw. And in the vision, he quoted Jesus. Jesus said, "When I come, I'm going to come like a thief comes in the night. You will not know when I'm going to come, but the important thing is that you are ready when I come. I am the beginning and the end." Write all of this down so that everyone will know that if they come to me and they follow me, they can live with me forever.
The Bible is the most influential book in history. Is it really that important? Why is it so long and complicated? There are hundreds of stories by dozens of authors. And beginning to end, how does it all fit together? It includes stories of ancient Israel and stories of the early Christian church. But what does it have to do with me? More than 1,000 years in the making, through it, God speaks to his people to tell one unified, epic story. In short, it tells one life-changing story of love. Long story short.
Have you ever gone to great lengths to avoid learning the ending to something? Maybe you couldn't be home to watch it live, so you decided to record it. It could have been a sporting event, it could have been a television show, maybe even American Idol. But because you couldn't be there to watch it when it happened, you were determined to not learn the ending before you got to see it, because you wanted to go in blind. Now, I think one of the reasons why we're so determined in those moments to not see the ending or know the ending is because we know that when we see the ending and know the full story, it changes how we interact with that story. Think about it. When you watch your favorite team and it's a recording and you know at the end of it they're going to win or lose, it changes how you watch that story and it changes how you interact with that story. And I know the same is true for our own lives. I know for me, there are things that in my life, because I know how they will eventually play out, change the decisions that I make. Listen, I know that if I have to do any sort of studying or work at a coffee shop here in town, that many times I just can't go to Brew and Bake. Why? Because all of our students are there. And they're always there, it feels like. And I know that when I walk in, I'm going to have a ton of fun. I'm going to have a great time. But I will never be able to actually pull myself away to actually do the studying that I know that I need to do. I've also learned that it no longer matters what time my daughters go to bed. That regardless if they go to bed at 7 or midnight, I know for a fact that the next day they will both be up and wide awake at 6 a.m., ready to come wake up dad. They have no reference for the weekend or daylight savings or just sleeping in. It's not a concept to them. And I also know that if I have any more kids, I'm probably going to have to buy a minivan. And so knowing the end changes everything. And when we see the full story, it changes how we interact with that story. If this is your first time here, or you've missed a few Sundays, for the last 5 weeks we've been in this message series, Long Story Short, where we wanted to look at not just stories in the Bible, but to look at the story of the Bible, understanding that even though the Bible contains thousands of years of history and narrative and was contributed to by many different authors, it tells one complete story of God and his people. And when we see that full story, it should change how you and I interact in the midst of that story. And that when we know the end, it will change everything. And so throughout God's story with his people, there have been moments along the way that have felt like they were the end. It felt like there may have been no hope. And continually throughout God's story with his people, even though they made mistakes, even though they turned away from him, and it felt like their consequences said, this is the end. God continually came to their rescue and God's story continued. And in the same way, we'll get to see today the end of that story. And today we come to the end, not only of this message series, but of the Bible and of that story. And we get to see that the end changes everything. And this morning, I want to look at the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And Revelation was written by John, one of Jesus' followers, and in it he's given a revelation and a vision from God of what is to come at the end and what the end of the story really is. But at the beginning of this book, there are 7 letters written to 7 different churches in the first century. And I want us to look at one of those letters that was written to one of those churches that I believe we can see much of ourselves in them. And that were very similar. And that's the letter to the church at Laodicea. And you see, Laodicea was a church that was in a city that was very prosperous and blessed. Because of where they were, there were 2 major trade routes that crossed right through it. And because of that, they became a hub for many things, for banking, for trade, for commerce. They were very cultured. They were wealthy. They had great renown. And because of all of that, they became very self-sufficient. They decided that we didn't really need anything else. We have everything we could possibly need here. So much so that in 60 AD, when an earthquake rocked the region and destroyed many buildings and towns and cities, that Laodicea decided that they would rebuild what had been destroyed on their own. Without any assistance, without any help from anyone else, they decided, we will rebuild ourselves. We've got this. We don't need what you have. And in the same way, the church in Laodicea adopted many of those same thoughts and views when it came to their faith. Now, for all the renown, for all of the blessings and prosperity that this church and that this city had, there was one glaring blemish on their reputation. And it was that they lacked their own source of water. And that the water that they did have, they would have to bring in from other places through aqueducts. And the hot water you would normally get from a spring that was beneficial and good for so many things because of its temperature, by the time it got to them, had become lukewarm and useless. That the cold water that you would bring from a mountain that was delicious and good to drink, that by the time it got to them, had become stagnant and lukewarm and gross. And they had a reputation for having poor water, so much so that visitors to the city who were not accustomed to drinking it would get sick. And it was a huge embarrassment to them, who considered themselves to have everything they needed. And it's with this background that we will see this morning Jesus begin to speak to not only the city, but the church in Laodicea. And so would you turn with me this morning to Revelation chapter 3. And Revelation is the last book of the Bible, so go ahead and turn to the end. And if you don't have a Bible this morning, we'd love to give you one. And we give them away every week at the Welcome Center. But you can also follow along. We'll put the words on the screen. You can also use your Brazos Point app. But Revelation 3, starting in verse 14, here's what Jesus says to them. He says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." Now we see here Jesus uses their own reputation of having poor drinking water to make a point and an illustration of what has happened to their faith. That their faith is much like their water and it has become lukewarm. That what was once passionate and useful and full of zeal has lost its purpose. And their contentment to say, I've got everything figured out, I have no need, has led to complacency. And this church in Laodicea has lost sight of this very truth that is true for you and I as well who are following Jesus. And it's this, and write this in your notes. It's that God has given us great purpose. That God has given us great purpose. Listen, when I was in college, there was a coffee shop in town that my roommates and I spent way too much time in. We spent so much of our time there, some of us even got jobs there, and we basically lived here. Now, in this coffee shop that was very popular at the time, there were many places to sit. There were plenty of chairs and furniture and tables and desks. And in this coffee shop full of students and full of places to sit, there was one chair in the middle of everything that no one sat in. And this chair was, I call it a chair, it was the seat that was a piece of furniture that wrapped around and had another seat where someone else would sit in it, and you're basically facing them really closely. And the reason no one sat in this chair was because it had a reputation and it was known as the DTR chair. Or in other words, it was known as the Define the Relationship chair. And everyone knew who frequented this coffee shop, we don't sit in that chair. That chair is for something else. That chair is for those young couples who sometimes unknowingly just pick it because it's the perfect spot to talk out their relationship. What are we doing here? Is this going anywhere? To have serious discussions. And so everyone knew, we don't sit there. That's a joke. Like, that's for something else. And I'm telling, this is completely true. I don't know if it's still there, but this was known widely to everyone there. Now, as silly as that chair may be, here's the point. That chair had a unique purpose. That chair was unlike the others, and everyone knew it was different. And in the same way, Jesus is telling the church in Laodicea and you and I this morning that when we follow him, we have a great and unique purpose. When we choose to follow God, he not only gives us freedom and new life and forgiveness, he also gives us new purpose. And that our lives are meant to be about more than just what's happening in front of us, and there's something else we're now a part of. And Jesus is telling the church here, you've lost it. What once distinguished you no longer does. You're lukewarm in your faith, and you now look like everyone else. And so this morning, I want you to ask yourself, how would you consider your faith to be this morning? Would you say, I consider it to be hot or cold? In other words, it's useful. It has a purpose. It has passion. It's about something else than just what's in front of me. Or would you be honest with yourself this morning and say, it's kind of lukewarm. Maybe you've lost that perspective. You've lost that purpose or that passion. Look at what else Jesus goes on to say to the church in Laodicea. He says, you say I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked.
I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see." Jesus is showing the church this morning that even though they feel like they have great wealth and renown and intellect and culture, and they have everything they could possibly need, he's showing them this morning that they have massive need and they're not realizing it. That there's something that they are missing and they have lost sight of. And I believe many of us do this in our own lives, in our own walks with God. And I believe there's a question that we should ask ourselves continually that will help us keep the correct focus and perspective. And it's this, write this in your notes. Will what I value matter in the end? Will what I value matter in the end? Think about it. What is most important to you? What is your life about? What do you value more than anything? Now, you may be really quick to say it's these things and to list them out, but I want to challenge you this morning to be really honest with yourself. Regardless of what you say quickly, ask yourself this. What does your calendar say that you value more than anything? What does your budget say that you value more than anything? What are those closest to you? What would they say that you value more than anything? And then ask yourself, is it something that will matter next year, in 50 years, in 100 years? Will what I value matter in the end? Listen, when I was a kid, there was a season of my life where I valued one thing more than anything, and I just had to have it. I saw every kid with it. I saw it on every commercial. Every dollar I earned, every cent from my allowance went towards this thing. I sold as many toys as I could to buy it. I would have sold one of my siblings if I had one. It was that important to me. And the day I finally got one, I took it everywhere with me. It became my treasure. It went everywhere with me. And here's what that was. Moon shoes. Yeah. Now, you may remember these. You may have had a pair. Your children may have asked for one. Listen, when I finally got my hands on these things, I was all about it. This was my treasure. They went everywhere with me. I slept with them. It was ridiculous. My parents tried to take them from me. I would not let them. Now, as silly as this is, how much value do you think these have to me today? Now, you're laughing like I'm about to pull them out. I'm not. I don't know where they are. I lost them somewhere along the way. They didn't make the move when I got married. My wife wouldn't let me. But here's the point. As silly as it would be for me to continue to walk around with those, to treasure them, to say that they have value, to pull them out this morning, I believe that some of the things that we value today will look just as silly in the end. That the things that we put so much purpose and value in and place value in, that in the end, and in light of God's full story of what really matters, will look just as silly. And it's also important to see here that Jesus isn't just telling the church and telling you and I, you've got it wrong. You've got the wrong perspective. What you value is wrong. He's not just admonishing us. He's also offering us something better. If you read what he said, "I have riches unlike anything you've ever seen." And he's trying to offer it to us. He says, "I have white clothing that's unlike anything you could ever buy. I have something that will open your eyes." And he's ready and willing to give it to us, to give us something that is of value, to give us a new purpose and perspective that will matter in the end. And I know this may sound harsh, what Jesus is saying, but it's important to read what he says next. Look at what he says. Verse 19. "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repentant." Jesus is showing us that there is purpose behind what he's saying. There is a purpose to his words and his challenge to us. And it reminds me the same of me and my daughters, that as young as they are, there are things that I correct at their age, that there are things that we discipline for, that we want to help shape and build a foundation for who they will be, even at a young age, because getting it right is too important. And I'm willing, and we are willing to have hard conversations even as they grow up. We will have hard conversations. We will correct and discipline because it is too important and because we love them. And in the same way, this is true for you and I. Write this in your notes. Jesus challenges those he loves. Jesus challenges those who he loves. And you may find it hard to believe at times that Jesus is just pouring it on, that he continues to challenge you or change what you should value. But look at what he says next. Verse 20, he says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Jesus is showing each of us here this morning that he's ready. He's at the door knocking. You may feel like you're far from God this morning. You may feel like you've made mistakes, that you find yourself in a valley or you're trying to climb some mountain and you just can't seem to win and you've strayed off the path. But what I want you to see is this picture Jesus gives this church and you and I as he's challenging them. He says, "I'm at the door knocking. Would you just open the door, turn around, and let me in?" And he's saying, "I'm willing to come in and share a meal with you." And it was meant to describe something not only that they were familiar with, but also a close relationship, an intimacy. And if you feel far from God this morning, I want you to know he's not forgotten you. He's not forsaken you. He's not upset or angry. He's calling you to turn back, and he's saying, "I'm at the door knocking. Would you just let me in?" And knowing the end of the story changes everything. And when we see the full picture, it changes how we interact in the midst of that story. And maybe this morning you need to be reminded that where you are today and this morning is not the end of your story. Look at what else Jesus goes on to say. Verse 21. He says, "To the one who is victorious," he's saying, "to the one who believes and trusts in me, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with them, with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Here's the big and final point this morning. And it's this, write this in your notes, that this is not the end. Listen, this is not the end. This life is not the end. Your circumstances today are not the end. That mountain that you're climbing, that valley that you may find yourself in today is not the end of your story. And because of what Jesus has done, because he has conquered death, those who believe and follow him also have hope that this is not the end. This life is filled with many things, with hurt and heartache and sorrow and chaos and loss. But those who believe and follow Jesus understand that there is something more than just what's here. There is a purpose to our lives. There is more to the story than just what's right here in front of us. And the followers of Jesus in the day of this letter who were reading this understood this because they were being persecuted for their faith. Many of them were being killed, and yet they pressed on. Why? Because they knew there was something else to come. And the reminder should do the same for you and I. It should give us renewed purpose, renewed hope in what is to come. And so what is the end of the story? What is to come? What is coming? Would you turn with me just a few pages on to Revelation 21, and we could look at what really is to come at the end of this story. Revelation 21. John is given a depiction of what is to come at the end, and here's what he said. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. This is the end of the story, not where we are today. Think about it. What would cause those who followed Jesus to give up everything to follow this man that they had met? What would cause those early church leaders to give up their lives and their security and everything they knew to further push and pursue this idea of spreading this good news of who Jesus was? What would cause missionaries throughout all of history to give up their security and their careers and their livelihood, even their lives, to further this message of who Jesus is? What would cause someone to have hope in the midst of loss and chaos? What would cause someone to be generous with the things that they have? It's that they all understand that this is not the end of the story. That one day Jesus is coming back, and one day Jesus is coming back to make all things new, and that those who believe and trust in him will be a part of that story as well. And there is hope in that, and there is new purpose that comes with that. And so, long story short of the Bible, it's this. It's that because of what Jesus has done, this is not the end of the story. And God's story will continue, and those who believe and follow him will be a part of that story. And here's the long story short of your story, that wherever you are today is not the end of your story. This truth should not only give you peace and comfort if you're a follower of Jesus, it should also give you new purpose. It should push you to go, to know that God is calling you to be part of something greater than just what's here, and something that will matter in the end. And so would you be encouraged this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, to know that this is not the end? And if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, if you have not ever given your life, stepped over that line of faith and said, God, I believe you, I trust you, I give you my life, I want to give you an opportunity this morning to be a part of that story that God is describing. And so if you have not ever given your life to Jesus, if you have not ever stepped over the line of faith and say, today is that day, I want to invite you to be a part of the story that God is telling. And so would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? And if that's you, I want to give you an opportunity to invite yourself into this story. Would you take a second and to pray for yourself and to pray to God and ask him something like this? You can say it in your own words, but ask God and tell him, God, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. God, forgive me of my mistakes. Jesus, would you come into my life and make me new? Jesus, give me forgiveness, give me new life, give me purpose. And God, help me to begin to walk with you and to be a part of this great story that you're telling. Amen. This morning, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to know God's inviting you to be a part of this story. And if that was you this morning, here's what we want you to do. We want you to tell someone of this decision that you've made to begin to follow Jesus. And we would also like to know, and what we would like for you to do is to text this number on the screen so that we can begin to come around you and help you in this walk with Jesus and to understand that this is not something we do alone. And with that, I just want to encourage us. This story that we are a part of is great. And would we leave the room this morning understanding that there is so much more than what's right in front of us? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder this morning of how great your story is. Father, I pray that you would remind us in the same way that throughout this story, there are moments that feel like the end, that feel like it's over, and yet, God, it's not. So, Father, I pray for each of us this morning. Encourage us. Remind us of what is true. God, reinvigorate our faith. Remind us that we have great purpose in you. And God, show us what you call us to value. Father, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.